Matthew chapter 8. We began a few months ago in the course of the evenings looking at how Jesus dealt with certain individuals that he came across in his ministry. And tonight I want to really look at a couple, one kind of in passing and one in a little more detail. I think to get the context of where we're going, I'll read right from verse 1 of chapter 8 down to 13, and then we'll consider these two situations. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now you get the picture here. This is after the Sermon on the Mount. We dealt with the Sermon on the Mount in our Sunday school class for a long time. Question who he was teaching, why he was teaching, what he was teaching. Can't go into that now, we'd be here till midnight. But he was coming down after presenting the Sermon on the Mount. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And then we move into the particular healing that I want to focus on perhaps a little more tonight. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, they came to him a centurion, beseeching him, excuse me, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Father, we are amazed. We read these accounts. We think of them as events that happened 2,000 years ago. We weren't there at the time. We didn't actually see the events happen. And yet, Lord, the Holy Spirit has imprinted them for our benefit and for our teaching. As I said a moment ago, we stand amazed at the tremendous grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to stand and declare his name week by week. Pray for our pastor in that, Lord. We know the work that he does in his preparation week by week, month by month, year by year. We know something of the way that the enemy would assail him in the process of that ministry. So we pray this week, even as there's a threat of bad weather down there, that they would enjoy this time of rest and being away, that they can regroup and be ready to continue the ministry that you have given, both to Pastor Downey and to Sherry. Thank you for them. And Lord, as we would seek to say something about these mighty words that we've just read, know, Lord, that we are not worthy of it. We're not really capable of it. But we pray that your Spirit will be the one that opens our eyes to the truths that lie between these pages. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First four verses that we read tonight just deal with the healing of a leper. not focusing primarily on that, but I think we should note several points about it. We've already mentioned that it followed immediately upon the completion of the Sermon on the Mount. We're often exposed to Jesus' teaching in the broader context of how he taught groups of people. The first example right there was the Sermon on the Mount, of his teaching of his disciples on various occasions, and as Pastor is working right now through the supper immediately before the crucifixion, a tremendous amount of detailed teaching that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples on that night before the cross. This healing was done in spite of the multitudes that followed. One of the things that tells me immediately and should tell you too is that Jesus takes time for the individual. No one is insignificant in his way of looking at things. And I hope that encourages you. We talked about that this morning in light of the fact that evolution and all that stuff really doesn't hold up under proper examination. God has time for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has time for you and for me. And he will take that time as he needs it, if we come to him. The thing was, the leper came to him, we notice. Jesus accepted the worship of this man. Verse 2, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now, had the Lord Jesus Christ not indeed been God in the flesh, he would have had to say, look, fella, don't worship me, worship God. But he didn't. He accepted that worship. And I'm sure that the Pharisees in the group were aware of that and kept that for further reference later on. They never came to see Jesus because they were really concerned about learning of him. They simply came to criticize, as we've seen so many times. Apart from perhaps Nicodemus, maybe one or two more, but the overall pattern was one of criticism. This man's working on the Sabbath. If God were his father, he wouldn't say this kind of stuff. You know, they constantly critical. But anyway, this man worshipped him, and Jesus accepted his worship. We talked about Mr. Spurgeon this morning, and just to quote him here at this point, he said of this particular passage, those who call Jesus Lord and do not worship him are more diseased than this leper was. Think about that for a minute. So many in the churches all over the world that perhaps even today have been talking about how much Jesus is Lord, but they don't really worship him. He's just a figure, a historical figure. And they're more diseased than the leper was. I think Mr. Spurgeon was right on that one. Well, the healing was done immediately, verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand, touched him. There's another thing, too, of his authority over disease. Nobody would want to touch a leper. They had to go around saying, unclean, unclean. Jesus didn't let that stop him. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed, which is another illustration of the tremendous power of the Savior. No wonder it brings me to tears at times, as I think about it, the one we serve. Be thou clean. Words of authority. That's tremendous. And yet, he didn't seek to bypass the law. Remember, in all of Jesus' life and ministry, he did not bypass the law. He came to fulfill it. He told the man, in fact, to tell no man, don't make a big show out of this, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. It's exactly what he should have done. And again, the Lord Jesus was honoring to the law in that regard. Notice too, I don't know if you've ever watched any of the religious channels on television. If you ever want to laugh, some of them are, well, I shouldn't say that, really. It's a shame. Be healed! Bang! And the guy goes flat down on the floor, you know, and a couple of guys have to come and pick him up, take him away. I often wonder if he needs to see a doctor after he's been slapped to the floor like that. But And people follow that stuff. I see no show here with Jesus. He reached out, healed the man, and told him to obey Scripture. See, the priest, as required by Scripture. We don't see any more of that particular man, but I'm sure that he lived the rest of his life as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So having just spoken of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, the king demonstrates his power. And it's a reminder to us that when he comes again, in power and glory, and by the way, I don't think that's long. Now you guys know me. And I guess we're all being recorded right now. You know, I think his coming is so close. And I just say this not as a great big declaration from the pulpit, but simply as my own heart feeling. As I look around, what I see going, I think his coming is so tremendously close. And I don't want to be a date setter. I see those on YouTube. Boy, they've had different dates. Right from September. September's the big time, you know, the Feast of Trumpets. Well, they think the Lord might come at the Feast of Trumpets. And I must confess, I tend to think, well, he may fulfill one of those feasts and he could come on that day. But as I was talking to Pastor this past week, we went out for a coffee and we were chatting about this. And the Lord convicted me about that kind of thinking. And that is simply this, that if I decide that well, the Lord's more likely to come on a particular day, whether it be the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, whatever it may be, am I not destroying the imminency of his coming? Because he said, in such an hour as you think not, the Lord cometh. So when I'm thinking about it, why, it could come any moment. This is the day. Is he perhaps laughing at me a little bit and saying, Dave, you're getting a bit ahead of yourself there. Such an hour as you think not. Our local burglar, I don't think we've got one, but if we do, he never sent me a message saying, you better lock up well tonight because I might choose your house. He's not going to tell you that. And I don't believe the Lord is going to give us any great heads up. But he did give us a lot of signs. And we see all of those. We've seen it in the last week or two of all of the political, and I'm just talking from the heart here, all the political stuff. All of the false accusations and all those things. That is a symptom, by the way, that Paul addressed in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or was it 3? One of those chapters. Men shall be false accusers, proud, blasphemers. All of these things he wrote to young Pastor Timothy 2,000 years ago. Well, I think we're really seeing it today. Every night we turn on the news, and I don't turn the TV on, Janet watches it, but I sometimes hear it, I can't help overhearing it. And I hear of another earthquake somewhere. One just the last couple of days. Big tsunami, many, many people killed. And this, if this happened once a year, you'd say that's a terrible thing. But it's happening every week or two. Sometimes just days apart. And that was one of the signs that Jesus foretold. Earthquakes in diverse places. What does that mean? All over the place. Not just in Israel, but all over the world. Pestilences. I'm sorry, I'm on a big rabbit trail here. I should get back to the centurion. But, you know, it excites me. And the Lord does promise a reward for those who are looking for his coming. So keep looking up, folks. Look out for those stars. One of these days, he's going to come from beyond the stars and take us home. Well, let's get back to this centurion for a minute. After all, that's the passage I read. A centurion came to him. You know what a centurion was. He was a Roman soldier, a man in authority. One of the things we note about him, first of all, of course, is as a Roman, he's a Gentile. Actually, that's what we are. Anybody who isn't a Jew is a Gentile. I remember the first time I said that to a guy. He used to go into this electrical wholesalers, and I was pretty excited. I'd just been saved, and man, I wanted to tell everybody, and this was fun. something came up about the Jews. And I said to the counterman, well, you know, if you're a Jew, and this is true, you're supposed to pray every morning, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman or a Gentile. Now, that's pretty misogynistic, isn't it, when you think about it, you know? But apart from that, his response to that was, what's a Gentile? I said, you are. I think he looked like he was going to hit me for a minute, like I'd insulted him, you know? But it's simply a man who is not a Jew. And, of course, the Romans were Gentiles. But they were despised by the Jews, and still are, by the way, by those really orthodox, pharisaical-type Jews that still exist in Israel to this day. He was despised by the Jews as a dog. Of course, that wouldn't offend me, because I'm a dog lover. But it'd be very offensive to many. He was also a representative of a conquering army. Now, we don't tend to like folks that have moved into our country and taken us over, but that was the situation, and the Jews sure didn't like the Romans. In fact, they were hoping that Jesus, or at least that their Messiah, rather, would come and throw the Romans out. It's one of the things they were so fed up with him about, because he wouldn't do it. His kingdom was not of this world. Not for that time, but he is coming. What about this centurion's attitude? Well, I think one of the things we'd say about it is that it was respectful. I don't know if he'd been at the Sermon on the Mount. I rather doubt it. He'd just come, and there was Jesus in this column of people coming along. And he said, Lord, notice the form of address there right away, Adonai, excellent Lord. My servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He hadn't even asked Jesus to come and heal him at that point. He simply made a statement. My servant's sick, Lord. And Jesus immediately responds, I will come and heal him. Again, we see that tremendous personal interest. He didn't say to him, are you a Pharisee? Are you a Jew? He knew what he was. I'm sure he was dressed in his centurion Roman uniform. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. And again, you see the respect in the centurion's answer. Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wow, talk about faith. I mean, most folks would say, yes, Lord, please come on over and take a look at this guy and lay hands on him like you just did that leper. This man says, I'm not even worthy you should come under my roof. You've only got to say the word, Lord, and you'll be healed. It's a terrible condition. I don't know a lot about the biblical word palsy. A little bit of research on it, and it's essentially a form of paralysis, which is extremely painful. Tormented and tortured. In fact, he uses those words there, grievously tormented. This servant was in a lot of pain. And this centurion, this tough Roman, could have looked, I'll have to get another servant, I suppose. But he went out and sought the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows us his character. And I'm sure that the Lord Jesus noted it. That presumes a knowledge of the Lord Jesus in the centurion. He knew that the Lord Jesus could heal this servant. The Pharisees sought him once in a while, but that was only to criticize and to seek some excuse to kill him. And he doesn't presume to do anything for anyone who only seeks him to find fault. What's the point? Not only that, this centurion knew the concept of authority, verse 9. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And this even really amazed Jesus, according to verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. said to them that followed, "Truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here I am surrounded by God's chosen people, and I don't find this faith that I find in this Gentile Roman invader." What a rebuke, really. This Gentile Roman knew how to approach the Lord. How much we should do the same when we seek to ask him to do something for us. And I'm not saying we don't. I hope we do. But there are so many in the world today that sort of treat the Lord Jesus like some kind of genie out of the bottle. As I mentioned a moment ago on some of the television shows, you see them speaking almost as if they would seek to order him around in terms of what they would require him to do. He recognized, the centurion that is, recognized a greater authority in Jesus. Speak the word only. That's all he got to do. And he was a man of faith. My servant shall be healed. He recognized that he as a man had the authority and the power to order others to do whatever he wanted them to do. But only the Lord Jesus Christ could order a disease to depart. He'd just seen it happen if he was anywhere near when that leper was healed. That's why I read that initially, because it brings things into context a little bit. Well, the Lord's response, we mentioned it already, that he was surprised. The scripture says he marveled at this. Reacted with amazement. And he used it as a teaching opportunity. Whether just to the disciples or the larger crowd, I don't think the scripture really gives us any reason to say one way or the other. He said to them that followed, verse 10, whether that would, like I say, immediately be the disciples or the larger crowd, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." An interesting thought there too. I had somebody say to me once, "Will we recognize anybody when we leave this life and we go to heaven?" This one person was a Christian. I've heard it said that we'll all just be kind of floating around spirits and we won't recognize anyone. I think right here you've got authority to say, indeed, we will recognize those who have gone before us. I look forward myself to seeing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. An interesting experience altogether. But then he issues a warning that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness and shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a fearful sight and thought. Probably taught with sadness as he taught that particular truth. Israel had been given every opportunity. Later on in the book, when we get to chapter 23, we read the words that I'm sure you're quite familiar with. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." What a statement. I mentioned a few moments ago, I think God takes years in dealing with us sometimes. I believe he did with me. But there comes a point where you have to say, "Yes, I'm going to follow you, Lord." These would not. And he gave a frightening description of what might happen to one who does that. And again, my purpose tonight is not to present some kind of frightening evangelistic message. I don't think he frightened people into the kingdom anyway. But simply it was a warning that Jesus himself gave. That's it. sad that our own generation is in a similar situation. Great opportunities. There have been great missionary endeavors. If you go to England, you'll see great cathedrals. Some of you may have seen them. Huge. This little sanctuary would fit into one corner. Their acoustics are wonderful. If you're into the organ, as I tend to be, the sound in there just is amazing. And I hate to say it, but you could fire a machine gun in there on Sunday morning and not hit anybody. That's the way it is. Some are now even having ecumenical services with the Muslims. Little do they realize what they're letting themselves in for. Those guys are probably looking around that and saying, "Oh, let's make a nice mosque. You know, get that old organ out, we'll kill the preacher, and we're all set." Dangerous stuff. Well, we're in a day of opportunity too. We can still tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have that privilege. What he's done for us. You say, "Well, I can't really think of anything much he did for me." Well, he saved you. Think about that. I think that was what got to me this morning. About all those years ago. How he was working even then to change my mind, to open my mind for a change from the closed-minded, "Well, if God's there, as long as he leaves me alone, that's okay." That's more or less was my attitude. And he spent that time lovingly and carefully. He could have killed me on the spot. Probably would have served me right. I certainly didn't deserve salvation. But in his mercy and grace, he reached out. But as Jesus gave this terrible warning, we're all time limited. Whether we're Americans, Canadians, Jews, whatever, God's patience will eventually run out. And it's my responsibility and yours, as best we can, to warn people and let them know. The Jews felt, it would seem, that they had a natural right to the kingdom because they were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's not what Jesus said here, was it? Children of the kingdom should be cast out. It's a bit like those folks that you talk to about the Lord and they say, "Well, my family's always been Christian." Yeah. Well, maybe. Are you? That's what we've got to get down to. Well, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like I said, I don't want to major on that tonight, but I'd be abusing Scripture if I didn't mention it because it's there. It's a place of regret and mental agony as well as physical torment, I believe. To think that you're going into eternity and there's no way out. I missed my chance. I rejected Christ so long ago and now this is what I'm facing. It's a phrase, by the way, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is mostly used in the book of Matthew, which is a very Jewish book, by the way, as you probably know. It's used only once in Luke, chapter 13, verse 28. I won't ask you to go there now. But it's probably especially appropriate in light of their rejection of him as their Messiah. What an opportunity they had. You and I have never met the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. We will one day, but not yet. That's yet future. But it ends on a positive note, and that's where we want to end tonight. Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Imagine the joyous homecoming that must have been for that centurion. Probably said to him, "When did you get healed? What time was it?" "Oh, about 5 o'clock. "Yeah, that was exactly the time the Lord said you're going to be healed. You need to trust him too. Wow, what an opportunity. I don't know. I'm making up stuff as I go along there. But it's, you know, it does affect you. It does affect you. I should finish. It's an encouragement to believe. It was an instant healing. It was a further indication of the deity of Christ. And it's not limited by time or space. Remember we talked about that a little bit this morning? Jesus didn't have to go over to the centurion's house to heal that servant. He could do it from wherever he was. And he can heal you and I when we have needs like that. He may choose to, he may not, but he certainly can. And that's important too. So what are the lessons then from all of this? Pretty quick. Number one, Jesus is gracious to all men. He doesn't play favorites. It wasn't just a case of the Pharisees and the Jews. They got all of the healing and everything else. In fact, they responded so negatively to so much. I don't know what your need is here tonight. I don't want to come and pry into your personal lives, but there are maybe needs that you're struggling with too. Well, he'll be gracious to you too. It doesn't always answer quite the way we expect. I mean, after all, the centurion thought he'd say, yeah, I'll come over to your house and heal your servant. He didn't say that. He didn't go. The servant was healed. He can do it his way. Secondly, he willingly responds to the unselfish request. Remember, he had never personally met the servant either. I mean, we might have been able to say, had he known the servant, well, he knew the servant was a good guy, and so, you know, that's why he healed him. No evidence there that he ever met the servant, either before or after his healing. I don't know if he did or not. He also delivered a powerful lesson about trusting in privilege of birth. And we need to be aware of that in light of our own children. We make sure that they really understand their own personal need of Jesus Christ, that they are not automatically citizens of heaven because we go to church and we've trusted him. I don't know how many people I've heard over the years say, oh, well, you know, my folks always went to church. So what? What's your issue? Where are you coming from? The fact they went to church won't make a bit of difference. I'm going to give the last word again to Mr. Spurgeon. We've quoted him quite a bit today, but I think he's right on. He says this, and I quote, "The centurion comes from the camp to Christ, and the Israelite goes from the synagogue to hell. The harlot bows at Jesus' feet, a penitent, while the self-righteous Pharisee rejects the great salvation. Oh, that this incident may sweetly persuade us to believe greatly, and may none of us doubt the power of the incarnate Son of God." I'll leave it there and give him the last word. Let's pray. Father, we are constantly amazed at the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at his first coming. And Lord, we know there's going to be a greater coming even yet. Father, help us to realize when we're tempted to fear, to say a word or to offer encouragement or any of those things, to realize who it is we serve, and that he may have been working on this person's life for years before he finally brought them across our path. And Lord, though we may not have the privilege of hearing them confess faith in Christ, May we be one more step on the way to them becoming a believer. We'll give you all the praise and thanksgiving for this church, for its people, and for its pastor. In Jesus' name.